Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read the first six verses. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeb, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Can you say amen? Last week, our ministry was on the things that God makes, and I dealt with seven areas. And one of them was the issue of peace. I've had a lot of comments this week on that. It seems that that was a special blessing in an area of understanding that there is a supernatural peace that belongs to the kingdom of God and is designed to govern your walk. This peace lets us know whether we're in the will of God or whether we're not in the will of God. And we also found out that just because you're in a difficult situation doesn't mean that you've crossed the boundaries or that you're out of God's will. What tells you you're out of God's will or you've crossed the boundary of peace is when you lose your peace. And that can be just a simple thing of not trusting in the Lord. When you stop trusting, you will lose your peace. When you're walking in faith, you'll always have your peace. And so that in itself is not a difficult area. Then I shared on a companion truth last week where the Bible says when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we found that the connector is when your ways are pleasing to the Lord, then he makes those who would be your enemies want to be your blesser. What I want to do this morning is, I was impressed to continue along a similar line, and if we truly want to walk with Jesus, and I think that takes in 100% of everybody that's here, you really want to walk with the Lord, then there's something that we need to know. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this comment that Jesus made not only means that He is the way, but it means we can know we're in the way, that we're walking, and that we're following Him as we should. And this relates to kingdom peace. So we're going to look at this today, just almost an extension of last week. And our subject is, just follow the Son. Can you say that with me? Just follow the Son. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together. We thank you for our visitors who are with us today, Lord. We always want to gather in your name and sing your praises and hear the sacred writings as they're expounded, Lord. We ask that your Spirit rest upon all of our hearts, and where there's trouble, let peace come. I pray for all your pulpits, Lord, and all the land that are preaching Jesus. Let them speak plainly and let your Holy Spirit rest upon the hearts of your servants and your children to obtain the things that belong to the kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, I'll tell you where we're going to go. If you'd like to take notes, look on the back of your bulletin. I want to take you into three areas. And we're going to pick up with the peace factor. So our first area is going to be the Prince of Peace. I want to go a little further with that. So our first area we'll talk about is simply the Prince of Peace, which is one of the titles given to the Messiah. Also, he's also called the Prince of Life. So we'll look at that. Secondly, we're going to talk about the voice of truth. The voice of truth. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the testing ground. Okay? These are the three areas. We're going to begin with the issue of the Prince of Peace, and I want to develop the peace issue a little more. Then we're going to talk about the voice of truth, something that Jesus said about His voice. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the testing ground. Now, let's begin with the Prince of Peace, and I want to comment on our text just for a moment. It's very interesting how much of the New Testament is found in the Old Testament. Now, the early Jewish believers, the early church, which was all Jewish, the only Bible they had was Genesis to Malachi. And it's amazing that they preached Jesus out of those books, and hundreds of thousands of Jews received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the reason is because the Messiah is written, interwoven all through the prophetic writings. That's what the Bible's about. So beginning with Genesis through the Torah and down through the prophetic and the wisdom writings and to Malachi, you're going to find awesome mentions of Messiah. And so when they began to preach from these Old Testament writings, the people heard the voice of the prophets and they heard the voice of Moses, and their hearts were turned to the Lord, and they began to receive Jesus Christ by the hundreds and thousands. Well, this text that I've just read is a hidden reference or a hidden prophecy of Jesus. If you notice verse number 4, it says, "What is His name or His Son's name?" What is His name or His Son's name? So here we have a reference by the Old Testament ancient writer about God having a son. What is His name? What is His Son's name? So we have a little hidden reference here to the Son of God, the Messiah, Prince of Life and Prince of Peace. Now in this text there's a connector that brings us to the prophetic inference. He ascended, He descends. He ascends and He descends. Now, the ancient people knew that the Messiah was active in their midst. They knew that He came into the world and that He would leave, and that He would come into the world and that He would leave. They knew that. They had been taught that. The prophets told them about that. The theophanic angel in the Old Testament to them was Messiah, was the glory, a HaKavod, the glory of God. And when Micah began to write his prophecy, he said, "There's going to be one born in Bethlehem." And he said, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That He has always been involved in the midst of God's people, this one Messiah, the Word of God. So we have these awesome little statements. Now, when Jesus began to teach and began to speak, no one ever spoke like Him. And the disciples began to hear Him. They began to hear the prophets in Him. And as the people began to listen, they heard the voice of the prophets. And they heard Him say things that had been revealed through the prophets. Let me give you some examples on the ascending and descending aspect. Go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 3. I'm going to pick up just a few scriptures here, but follow with me, where Jesus uses the language of ascending and descending. John chapter 3. I'll get a couple of scriptures out of John, but listen to the language, if you would, please. John chapter 3, verse number 13. Well, verse number 12. Talking to Nicodemus, He said, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So the Son of Man was in heaven before He was born in the womb of the Virgin. He said, no one has ascended, but someone did descend. And the term Son of Man is used in the book of Ezekiel a lot, in the book of Daniel. It has reference most often to this one hidden Messiah. So here Jesus uses the language that we find in the book of Proverbs about ascending. Now while I have you in John, go to John chapter 6 and look at verse number 62. John 6, 62. Let's read verse 61 with this. John 6, 61 and 62. Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That is, the way you see me now is not going to benefit you. Something's going to happen, though. He said, the words that I have spoken to you, what are they? They are spirit and are life. But notice verse number 2. He says, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before. Now, in chapter 20 of John, I don't want to labor this too much. I just want you to see how often this language is used. And then I have one more on this one. John 20, 17. And this is Jesus speaking to Mary of Magdala. Mary Magdalene. She was from the town of Magdala. And this is at the tomb. And she sees Jesus. At first she doesn't know it's Jesus. Then she recognizes Him and she reaches out and she wants to hold Him so He won't get away from her. Listen to the language. In verse 16, Jesus says to her, Mary. She turned and said to Him in Hebrew, Rabboni, that is my master, my teacher, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. You see the language of the prophets coming out and the things that Jesus said. Now, I only have one more that I want you to see, and that's in the book of Ephesians, where Paul alludes to the prophetic word about ascending and descending. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to move on. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 10. Do you have it? Ephesians 4, 10 says, He who descended, talking about Jesus Christ, He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. The work of salvation was completed. He spoke on the cross, said it is finished. He died, was buried, resurrected the third day, ascended into heaven. He spent 40 days with the apostles explaining to them the things of the kingdom. And He ascended and took His place in heaven. Now what you're seeing here is language that was written long after, Paul's writings are some of the earliest writings, but these are written quite a few years after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where were they preaching from? They were preaching from the prophets. Now let's come back to the peace factor. I want to mention this again. In the Bible, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He is also called the Prince of Life. Prince of Peace, Prince of Life. And these terms always go together. They belong together. Where you have the life of God, you have the peace of God. Where you have the peace of God, you have the life of God. They just absolutely work together. Paul was the one that said, the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You ever had your mind set on the flesh? Terrible. You ever had your mind set on the Spirit? Wonderful. There's a vast difference between the mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit has that kingdom governing factor called peace and life ruling and flowing in our life. And Paul explains it very well. It's going to be where you set your mind. If you set your mind on the flesh and on the things of the world, and you get enraptured with the things of the world and just on yourself and what I want, you're going to have lack of peace in your life. But when you learn to set your mind on the Spirit, your life is going to be filled with peace and with life. Can you say amen? So, we found that to be true, right? Now, here's something very interesting about God's peace, about this kingdom peace, is that in the Bible, it is an increasing peace. You see, when you're young believers, a lot of times it's a little bit of hit and miss because we're learning stuff. And we have to learn how to get rid of stuff and how to learn how to fix our mind where it needs to be. So we'll be kind of in and out of the peace a lot. But what happens is you learn to walk with God, as you become more spiritual, more mature in the Spirit, you begin to find your peace beginning to increase. Next thing you know, peace is filling your life. Well, the Bible teaches that God's government peace increases in your life. So what you have as a new believer, which a lot of times there's a lot of ups and downs, later on you won't have those ups and downs, not on that level anymore. You'll be walking in a containment of what I call governmental peace. This government peace is supernatural, belongs to the kingdom of God. Nobody in the world has it. It only belongs to those who belong to the Messiah. Now, you'll see a prophecy on this in Isaiah chapter 9. We sure want to stay with the prophets. Paul told us in our preaching, teaching, and our believing, never exceed what has been written. Listen to the language once again, though, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And we're still dealing with this issue of peace. Now, in Isaiah 9, look at verse 2. I'm going to quote verse 2 and 3 because it's quoted in the New Testament. The people who walk in darkness will see what? A great light. Now, this is a reference to Jesus up in Galilee ministering, and the people's eyes were opened. He did a lot of his, most of his early ministry in the Galilean area, called Galilee of the Gentiles. And people begin to see the glory of God. They begin to see the awesome God manifest in the physical person. So the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall, what's the next word? You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Listen to the increasing language. They will increase what? Their thankfulness, their gladness. Have you found your thankfulness and your gladness increasing as you walk with the Lord? Amen? Well, that's going to increase. And their gladness. And they're going to be glad in your presence in the gladness of harvest. Now drop down to verse number 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. This is a natural born child. This is what the prophet was talking about. The Jewish people knew that one day, the Hebrew people knew that one day, there was going to be a baby born on this planet that was going to be human. But he's also going to be Messiah. And he's also going to be our God connection. So listen to it. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Can you say thank you, Jesus? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Notice the increasing language once again. Not only increasing gladness, but here we have increasing peace under his government. Now, pardon me. The scripture I read is a historical view of the first coming of Jesus, the ingathering among the Jewish and Gentile people, the people unto His name, but it reaches also into the millennium, which means that at one day there's going to be 1,000 years of literal, actual peace and life that's going to cover this planet, that's going to even affect the animal kingdom. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters do the sea. That's what this prophet is talking about. But he's telling you that right now, this child that was born, this son that was born into the earth, we receive him, we claim him, we take him to ourselves, we believe in him, we trust in him, and he comes into our heart as the Prince of Peace, casting out darkness, casting out confusion, and ruling in us by this great governmental thing called peace. And that peace will increase. And even though there's certain historical things, prophetic things that have to be fulfilled, such as the rapture of the church and the great tribulation, that is only something that has to happen. Then the millennium starts, and when the millennium starts, this great governmental peace is going to flow like a river over this whole earth. Can you say amen? Let me give you, if you just pass over to Isaiah 11, listen to the language here, because prophecy, remember what I said about prophecy? The prophets often spoke, they collected the first and the second coming of Jesus together. And as you read this, you'll see them both. But once again, I want you to see how this governmental peace one day is going to flow over this whole planet. Listen, please, to the language. This is in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to read down through a few scriptures. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Stem of Jesse? David. The line of Messiah. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine. Talking about the branches. Over the temple door in Herod's temple, the symbol of Israel was the great vine, the great grapevine. He said, his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness. Isn't this a wonderful Savior? With righteousness, he'll judge the poor. With fairness, the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's the second coming of Jesus. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now, I want you to listen to the pleasantness of this language. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. No flesh-eating animals on the earth. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Whew. Let's go home, Daddy. Thank you, Jesus. Pardon me. See the language? So we have this issue of kingdom peace. But we have, as children of God in this world that's in darkness, when you come to Jesus, you have that increasing peace now. This is the first evidence that a person belongs to Jesus Christ. The war is over. The darkness is gone. Peace and life fill our heart, and we know that we know that we know that we belong to God's Lamb and to the Heavenly Father. You see, this is not something you have to guess at. If you're not sure you're born again, you're not. Can you say amen or oh me? And the reason I tell you that is because the Bible is very clear on this point. The Bible says that His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. That is, there is a divine witness that's called the seal of the Spirit placed upon the heart of every person. See, this religion can't give you this. No religion on this earth, no institution on this earth can give you this. This only comes from the Lamb of God. When the Holy Spirit takes His blood and sprinkles it on that believing heart, and when that blood is put on your spirit, something takes place inside of you that wasn't there before. All of a sudden, your inward man, God says, live. Be filled with my life. Be alive. The Old Testament prophet, God spoke through the Old Testament prophet and said it this way, speaking to Israel, but there was metaphoric language about how what happened when people are born again. He said, I walked by and saw you squirming in your blood. They used to throw the babies away they didn't want, especially the female babies. They'd throw the male babies away if they didn't want them anyway, because back then everything was about sensual pleasure. And they'd throw their babies on the side of the road. Now, if somebody wanted to come by and take one of those babies, they could. But who cared? And God said, when I walked by, I saw you squirming in your blood, and I said, live. I spoke into your life. And I said, come alive. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? It's not a hard thing to love God and to trust in Jesus. He spoke into your life, and He said, live. Come alive. You belong to me. I'll take you. You'll not be an orphan. You'll not die on this roadway. I'm taking you home with me. Be alive. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. If I was half as Pentecostal as I used to be, I'd be running around this place right here. You can run with me when you see it. I remember the last revival I held in 1971. Well, we had a wonderful time, a little country Pentecostal church, and pastor, who loved them very deeply, was a songwriter, singer, made music. I was preaching my heart out, and I got so excited, I jumped down from the pulpit and started running around here, and looked behind me, and the pastor was right behind me. There ain't nothing wrong with excitement, as long as it's all right. Don't you love Jesus? So here we have this issue about God's peace. The walk with the Lord is a peace walk. God says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be peacemakers. We are to bring the Spirit of the Messiah on the scene. We are to bring the Word of God into troubled lives. We are to be able to provide answers that only God can give. They're God's Messiah. They're in Him. Five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. Amen. And what is the greatest need of our troubled human race? There is a warfare of the heart. And all the wars you see taking place on this planet are a reflection of the human spirit. Let's move to the second area. The voice of truth. The root of most war is religious. I don't know whether you knew this or not, but it absolutely is. It was religion that crucified Jesus. More believers have been killed, tormented through religious institutions than any other way. Jesus said the time would come, and He was speaking of the most religious people on the earth, when they will kill you thinking that they're doing God's service. The wars we have in the Middle East right now, in Afghanistan, and other countries, and all the terrorist activity, they think they're doing God's service. But the warfare is inside of their self. They're tormented themselves. But we can do God's service if we can wipe out the infidels and kill the Jews and kill the Christians and get them off of this planet and let us bring our religion to Well, their religion is no better than anybody else's religion. People who are always searching for answers in a religion, they're never going to get it. There is no institution on this planet that represents God's kingdom. Institution can be tools and can serve a good purpose, but many times they don't serve a good purpose at all. When men get in charge of your conscience, and men can give dictates to how you're supposed to believe and what you're supposed to believe. And if you don't believe this way, they can bring destruction into your life. That's not from God. God never designed it to be that way. Jesus never gave us a religious institution. He flocks us. He puts us into the flocks that we belong. But He never gave us an institution on the earth that's to rule over the conscience of men and women. Pardon me. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be turned over to you. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." The Jews and the Samaritans were fighting all the time, and you know the story there. They hated one another. They each had their own temples. Jews wouldn't even pass through the land of Samaria for the most part. They would go completely around it because they considered them to be heretics. And when Jesus went out of His way to find this woman that her life was so messed up, she'd been married so many times. She finally gave up on the institution of marriage and she was just living with this guy. But she was bound up by her religion. When Jesus comes to the well, He begins talking to her. All of a sudden, she's hearing the prophetic language. She's hearing Him say, so He's searching her heart. He's searching her out just with the few words that He's speaking to her. And finally, she brings it to the religious argument. And aren't we good about that? Well, Our fathers say on this mountain is where you're supposed to worship. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. And he said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word truth is an interesting word because in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is the word aletheia. And it speaks of the reality of God as it's found, as he's found in his Son, the reality of God's kingdom. It's a very powerful word. God says, my people, Jesus says, God's people are going to know him in realness. They're going to know his reality. They're going to enjoy his reality. They're going to enjoy his kingdom. They're going to enjoy him. Sure, they're going to suffer, but they're going to have something that religion can never give. And he was saying to her, forget the mountain here. Forget your denomination. And Jews, forget your denomination. Meet the Maker of all things. Meet him in his Son. Then he will arrange your life. Then he'll put you where you need to be. Then he'll give you the assignment you need to have. But you need to meet him. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what he was talking about to Pilate. Now, there's something he says to Pilate that I didn't quote to you because I want you to see it. If you go to John chapter 18, Jesus makes a little statement here that links into the second part of our ministry. This is John chapter 18. And if you look at verse number 37, now we're dealing with the voice of truth in this area. And remember, our subject is just follow the Son. Amen? All right, now listen to this conversation, this one statement Jesus makes to Pilate. This is John 18, verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the reality, or to testify to the truth. And look at that last statement. You ought to underline that one if you're not afraid to underline your Bible. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Let that sink in for a moment. Are you listening to what he's saying? Everyone who has come to the reality of God through me, they're going to hear me directing, correcting, loving them, healing them, helping them, blessing them, guiding them. They're going to become acquainted, not with voices out here all over the place, but they're going to have inside of that witness, inside of their heart, there's going to be this visitation of Jesus speaking into their conscience, into their mind. Can you say amen? Everyone who is of the truth, everyone who comes to the truth of God and Jesus, the atonement work of Jesus, and receives him as the Lord and Savior, is going to walk in the reality, and they're going to have the voice of truth working in their life. This can only happen to a person who is born again, because your new birth really is an activity of hearing the shepherd calling. Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you have a King James, it says word of God, but it should be Christ there, which is fine, he is God. Faith, that is the experience of our salvation, the experience of our walk, this containment of this believing world that we're enjoying, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ, that is Christ speaking into your life. Christ doesn't just speak into your life one time so that you can agree with your confession of faith that he's Lord. Certainly that's the response. But Christ is going to be speaking into your heart, into your life, often. In your troubled moments, he's going to speak into your life. There's going to be times that you're not able to pray. You're going to be beyond prayer. And God's going to take the initiative and Jesus is going to speak into your life. There's going to be a time when you can pray and you love it and you sit down with the Word, the sacred writings of God, and Christ begins to speak into your life. He's a speaker. He speaks to His people. He speaks into your heart. He directs you. He commands victories for you. He receives your repentance. He generates the repentance. He supplies the peace. And He gives us the life. Ooh, boy, I hope you're taking notes on this one. Because I don't have time to take notes. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Isn't this an awesome thing? So we have this wonderful issue of Jesus speaking in the voice of truth, the voice of reality. And this is why the Scriptures tell us, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher or the perfecter or the builder or the one who completes your faith life. He is the, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. That means, and that statement means fix the eyes of your heart. I'm not talking about your physical eyes. You don't see them with your physical eyes. But the eyes of your heart are to look to Jesus always. Amen? So when you stumble, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you have a heartache or a heartbreak, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you have a disappointment in your life and you feel you've been unjustly treated, fix your eyes on Jesus. When your marriage is going through troublesome waters, fix your eyes on Jesus. Just follow the Son. Follow the Son. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you've lost your peace and you feel like darkness has come into your life, fix your eyes on Jesus. Just follow the Son. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Don't you love Him? Isn't He awesome? The struggle that I see some people have is when they get in trouble, they want to blame everybody else. So they fix their eyes on, this is the person that caused me my problem. Now, you've never been there. Church down the road, they have that problem. Want to blame everybody else. Want to blame that old rotten husband for my marriage falling apart, or the old rotten woman for, you know, well, they probably had a lot to do with it. I don't know about that part. But don't fool with that. Fix your eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, it's me. I need the light. I need the peace. I need the deliverance. I need the charge. I need the rebuke. I need whatever. I need the commendation. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm fixing my eyes on You. That guy's not my problem. I'm my problem. And the Lord said, yeah, you're right. You see, you're right. And then you get that great peace begins to work in your life because now He's in charge and He's directing you. You see, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. That we need to understand there's a great difference in what we think is the reason for where we are and what God knows is the reason for where we are. Amen? Isn't this awesome? Well, let me give you one scripture that's so easy to miss the lesson of, and then I'll move into our last area. Go with me to John chapter 8. All of you are familiar with the story of the little lady, young woman, well, I don't know what her age was, but who had been caught in adultery. I don't know why they didn't grab the man. I heard something over. A man always gets away, right? He gets away with too much. Believe me, he gets away with too much. But I want you to listen to this story once again because it's really easy to miss what Jesus is telling this lady and telling the people. So I'm just going to pick up part of the story since I know you're familiar with it. Look at verse number 10. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? You know what happened. Right? These men all dragged, pulled her out of the circle there. Maybe her clothes was torn half off of her, whatever. And it was under the law of her to be stoned. And Jesus began to ride in the dirt. He made a comment. Let him that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they began to leave. Everybody left. And Jesus looks up and only she's there. And so we asked her the question and she said, well, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. Now, we stop there, but we shouldn't. Because the next verse, Jesus is still speaking. And he's not only speaking to her, but he's speaking to anybody else around, and his disciples in particular. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. See, he's not saying, go on now, stay out of trouble, don't try not to get in trouble anymore. What he's saying is, listen, I am your answer, dear lady. And I'm not your condemner. I am your savior. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am the light you can walk in. I will take care of you. I will lead you in paths of peace and righteousness. I'll show you how to live your life. So just keep your eyes on the Son. Can you say amen? Last area. I've got to bring you back to Proverbs 30. Go back with me if you would, please, because I don't want to miss here without leaving you with an additional thought. In Proverbs chapter 30, and we're talking now in the last part of our ministry about the testing ground. Now, if you look at Proverbs 30, verse number 5 and 6, I'm going to read it again. Now, I didn't read verse 7 through 9 earlier, but I want to go ahead and read it now. I use verse 7 through 9 in an earlier ministry. You're probably going to be familiar with this. But anyway, listen to the language. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. Do you listen? Hear what it's saying? Now, when it says every word of God here, the inference is to the writings, the oracles, the Torah, the prophetic wisdom writings, and by extension, brings us into the Messiah's writings and the apostolic memoirs and so forth, the New Testament. Every word of God is what? Is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Now listen to verse 6. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Don't put something there that's not there. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Find out what it means. It's going to be your safety. It's going to be your protection. It's going to be the testing point for your life. And then he asks something here that I'll just throw in extra. He said, two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. How many folks want that for your life? Lord, keep deception and keep lies away from me, far from me. Good prayer, right? And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So he prays a good prayer. But what I really want you to see is this issue in verse number 5. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be found to be a liar. My experience in about 37, 36, 37 years of being in the ministry is that people who have the most problem, I'm talking about people who are supposedly confessors of Jesus Christ, but continually have problems in their life, are the same people who manipulate the Scriptures to make it fit their lifestyle. They make it say what they want it to say. They're quoters. They quote Scripture. But they manipulate the Scriptures to make it fit. They add to, or they take away, or move it out of context or whatever. And what happens is, because they're not testing their own lives and testing their own walk with God by the truth of the Scriptures, they end up with a lot of problems that they wouldn't have had. And so what he's telling you, the true test is to, God's given you the sacred word. He will meet you in this word, but he wants you to learn to abide by it correctly, to learn what it says. Let God teach you and guide you in the paths of truth and righteousness. He's given you the boundaries here. He's giving you His sacred writings as the testing ground for your walk of faith with Him. Can you say amen? It says the Word of God is tested. And this is why It's very important for a child of God to learn. After a while, you automatically do, as you mature in faith, you'll develop in this area, is learn to test every experience, every doctrine, whatever it may be, to make sure that it is in accordance with the spirit of truth that's found in the Bible. Amen? Every supernatural operation, whatever it may be, always make sure that it lines up with God. This is the testing ground. God gives us this particular testing ground that we are to test whatever we're doing. Anything that may be questionable, we can test them by the sacred writings. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 20, it says, if they do not speak according to this word and the testimony. That word, word, if you're taking notes, this is Isaiah 8 and 20. That word, word, means guidance. It is Torah. But the word testimony speaks of the word to the prophets. If they don't speak in accordance to what Moses and the prophets said, which by turn would come to us through the apostolic writing, it's because they have no light. It's because they have no dawn. It's because they're speaking to you from darkness. Amen? And when people get angry at you because you ask for chapter and verse, they're the one that has the problem. You don't. Can you say amen? When you hear odd things being taught or people standing on odd things and they're saying this is from God and you say, well, would you mind showing that to me in the Bible? No, I don't have to show that to you in the Bible. I've got a direct link with heaven. I don't need the Bible anymore. God just speaks directly to me. Well, you're not speaking to my life. Can you say amen? Amen or oh me. Is this important? No, because people don't want you tampering their spirituality. Now listen, if your spirituality doesn't line up with God's Word, your spirituality is not much good. You may be into some junk that you ought not to be into. Amen or oh me. So here he gives us the test. I'm going to round out our ministry. I'll give you one last scripture. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And before I read this, I want to tell you what it's saying. You'll see what it's saying, but I want to make a point. While you're getting there, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, did I say 2 Peter? 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we get there, let me share a scripture from the Old Testament. The ancient writer said, the sage said in the book of Proverbs, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now what they do, what the Hebrews did and what they do is take something of nature, a natural thing, to explain a spiritual truth. And he's saying the righteous man is going to be called onto a path. And it's going to be like the dawn. I mean, you won't see everything real clear, but you'll see the path. And as you walk this path with the Lord, things begin to get brighter and brighter. Next thing you know, you're really walking where you need to walk. Fullness, working in your heart, in your life, the light. Well, this is what Peter's talking about. Peter said, how many folks remember his experience? The Bible says Peter, James, and John were on the mountaintop with Jesus. And Jesus was transfigured. You remember the story? He was transfigured. You had Peter, James, and John. Then two other men appeared. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. So on the mountaintop, you've got Jesus. You got Peter, James, and John. That's four. Moses and Elijah. That's six. And the voice is seven. And when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus, what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the cross. All of a sudden, Peter gets so excited, he wants to start this. It was the time of the tabernacle. He wants to build the booths. Moses, in this experience, Moses and Elijah disappear. And a voice speaks through the Shekinah. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, how many folks would have liked to have been on that mountain? Peter's telling you that there's a deeper experience. What they saw on the mountain was a vision of a reality in God. But it wasn't something that was taken inside of them. They saw it with their natural eyes. God opened, pulled back the screen, let them see. But Peter's saying there's something else that's even more sure than that. And that's when the word, the prophetic word of God, begins releasing in your heart the knowledge of Jesus and His ways. Listen to the language and you'll hear it. Do you have it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, and listen to the language, to which you do well to pay attention. What is He telling us? These scriptures that you have in your hand, this book we call the Holy Bible, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, it's filled with the light of the Messiah. And the Messiah will meet you in that book. Jesus Christ will meet you in that book and begin to fill your life with understanding and knowledge. Listen carefully. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until what? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Well, I'll close it there. I just want you to hear how this testing ground of God's Word, of the sacred writings, begins forming in us a walk of understanding that's full of light. Amen? So, I'll close it. My point is just this. Just follow the Son. Can you do that? Just follow the Son. Where will He lead me? You know, we sang that song, "Where He Lead Me, I'll Follow." Well, I can tell you where He'll lead you eventually, but I can tell you where He'll lead you in life right now. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He makes me lie down. He makes me stop and be refreshed in green pastures. When I'm following this shepherd, I may walk and pass through the valley of deep darkness and of great fears, but I'll not fear any evil, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. And what else does He do? I got enemies everywhere. Am I supposed to be afraid of them? No. He spreads a table for me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my mind, my head with oil. Man, it's good. And every time I look behind me, something's chasing me. What is it? Goodness and mercy. Slow down, they'll catch it with you. Hallelujah. Can you say, "I love you, Jesus"? Let's stop just for a little bit, folks. And we all would like to take just a few moments before the children come back in. If you would like to ask a question or share a revelation or share anything concerning our ministry day, please feel free to do that. Amen. Come on, folks. Going once. Come on, Mike. I'm waiting for you, brother. We're going to go ahead and close it if you don't have any questions, but I want to share something. I read a comic yesterday. The favorite part of the newspaper for me is the flame papers. And there's only a few columns that I really like. And there's one, if you remember, I can't even think of the name of it right now, but it's the two little black boys, her mom and dad. What is his name? Curtis. Yeah, I love Curtis. I just love Curtis. And they've been having a problem because mama's concerned about people kidnapping little children, all this kind of stuff. And yesterday's comic, mama said something like, you know, I wish I could just protect them all their life and just put my arms around them, you know, something like that. And it really struck me. I said, isn't that an awesome thing? Because I felt the same way myself. I look at the struggles my children have gone through. And I've often wondered, God, couldn't I have done something so much better? I wish I could just have been with them to walk them through some of these things that I learned. But no, it doesn't work that way. They themselves have to learn to walk with the shepherd. You plant the seed and you put the things in their heart, everything that you can while they're young. And then they're going to find out. And listen, folks, you children can be raised in the best of families and the best environment and controlled and protected. They still have to find out that Jesus is the good shepherd. And sometimes they're going to walk through some difficult, hard times. But out of that difficulty, they're going to realize that Mom and Daddy's God is true. And I need to walk with Him. Can you say amen? You can't protect them all their life. But Jesus can take care of them. Praise the Lord. Okay, I guess we must have covered it pretty well. No discussion, no questions, no observations, no rocks. Feel pretty good, folks. Amen? Let's stand together. Have you ever, as a Christian, been at a place where you felt like you were in darkness? This is the dark moment of your life. How many folks have ever been there? You have instruction in the Bible for those moments. And I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 50. When it talks about you feel like you have no light, it says, trust in the Lord your God. The point is that He's going to see you through. No matter what your situation is, you feel like you have no light, just trust Him. He's going to bring you into the light. Amen. Father, we commit this teaching and ministry into your hands, to our hearts, Lord. We've read and have seen the writings. We thank you, Lord, that you're true, that every word is tested. We want to be faithful to you. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the daily walk that you give us, the cleansing that comes, the peace and the life that you grant us, Lord. Thank you so much for that. We just bless your holy name. Let this ministry be one of the building blocks in our maturity, Lord. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have no musicians.
Well, the Bible word says that thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path.
Thank you, brother.
And what you just read there, 2 Peter, turn into the scripture until the dawn comes.
Right.
It is a light until the dawn comes. It gives me assurance that where I need to turn is to the scripture points to Jesus.
Yeah.
Even in dark days, when I don't feel like I'm doing okay,
yeah.
I don't feel like God's got a hand on me. His word is left.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
I wouldn't say that if you already had light there.
Yeah.
But you're in our darkness.
That's good, brother. That's good. That's good. Psalm 119. Believe it or not, I was going to use that scripture, and I didn't. And you did. Lord wanted to use. That's great. Isn't that awesome? You want to get your heart stirred up sometime? Take one psalm in the Bible. Read it slowly. Read it out loud. I would recommend reading it out loud. And it's Psalms 119. By the time you reach the end of Psalms 119, you're going to be so conscious of divine things that it's going to just refresh. Any such thing as refreshing your socks off, that's what will happen to you. Amen. It's all about God's Word. Amen. You want to force me to get a guitar? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. So with thanksgiving, I'll be a Christian, and I think that you have been through something that was so horrible that it was so hurting, maybe a death in your family, that you didn't know what to do. Have you been there? And somehow this Jesus came to where you were, buried your face in his bosom and cried and wept. I'm just using picture language. And he kissed those hurts away and he loved you. It may not have changed the situation on the outside, but inside, everything was taken care of. That's Jesus. You see, he not only saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you. He's a savior. Can you lift your hands with me? Let's worship. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Honor and glory to you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. As he continues to play, listen, if you have a need this evening, this morning, please come on up. If you'd like to come up, if you'd like to kneel here at the altar and pray, it would be fine. If you need to just come up and whatever it may be, if you need to reconsecrate to the Lord, please feel free. I don't want you to leave today. If there's you're carrying a hurting in your heart, whatever it may be, let us pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, you prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary just for you. We fall down we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We fall down. Feet of Jesus, the greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry, holy, 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 yes, we.
Thank you, Lord.
Holy is the Lamb.
Thank you, Father.
We cry, holy. We cry, holy. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.
Thank you, Father.
You were condemned.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm alive and well.
Thank you, Lord.
Spirit is.
Thank you, Father.
Because you died.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amazing love.
How can it be?
You, my King, will die for me.
Yes, Lord.
Amazing.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
It's true.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
It's my joy to honor you.
Thank you, Father.
In all I.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are my King.
You are my King.
You say correctly that I'm a King. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I came into the world.
Jesus, you
to bear witness to the truth.
Are my King.
Everyone's of the truth. Here's my voice. That's Jesus, your King. You are my King, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Amazing love.
Thank you, Lord.
How can it be? You, my King, would die for me.
So amazing.
Amazing love. My joy to honor.
Amen. May we say amen to the Lord and to His Word and to our worship. Amen. May the Lord bless you and cause His face shine upon you and give you peace. May God guide you all the day, tomorrow, and the week. May you become aware even more of His divine presence in your life. And may you bring glory to His name. Amen. And even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Are you ready?